The Big Journey from Creation to New Creation. This is a Bible teaching series that will take you all the way through the Bible, from the creation account in Genesis to John's vision of the new creation in the book of Revelation. This series is brought to you by creationtonewcreation.com. At this point in our journey through the Bible, let's pause for a moment and ask this question: what did Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension really accomplish? To do that, we need to begin in the Old Testament. In a previous talk, we looked at the various Old Testament sacrifices. Through these sacrifices, the repentant sinner could be cleansed of sin, cleared of sin's debt, forgiven, rededicated to God, and reconciled to Him. All this can be summarized in one word: atonement. Of course, these sacrifices could never of themselves make atonement for sins. The writer to the Hebrews tells us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But Jesus, by his single sacrifice of himself on the cross, made full and perfect atonement for sins. His death fulfilled the whole sacrificial system. As we saw in our previous talk, there were five basic types of sacrifice. Collectively, they show what was needed to enable the repentant sinner to be reconciled to God. Firstly, he needed to be cleansed from the pollution of sin. That was achieved through the sin offering. Jesus' sacrificial death was our perfect sin offering. His death cleanses away the defilement caused by our sin. Secondly, things might have to be put right, for example, by making restitution. That was achieved through the restitution offering. Jesus' death was our perfect restitution offering. He paid compensation for all the consequences of our sins. We'll explore this a bit more later in this talk. Now sin has been cleansed and, where necessary, things have been put right, someone could rededicate himself to God. He did this through the burnt offering. He could also dedicate his daily work and the fruits of his labours through the grain offering. Jesus' sacrificial death was our perfect burnt offering. He gave himself wholly to God. And through his entire life, all that he did and all that he had was offered to God on our behalf as a perfect cereal offering. And so, after these four sacrifices, a person's relationship with God was restored. Now he could celebrate his fellowship with God. He could do this through the fellowship offering. Eating this sacrifice affirmed and celebrated his fellowship with God, and also with everyone who ate the sacrifice with him. Jesus' death was a perfect fellowship offering. Those who receive him as their Lord and Saviour enjoy fellowship with God, and with every other believer too. The burnt and fellowship offerings were always animal sacrifices. So were the sin offerings, except for the poorest people. The restitution offerings were also animals, although it seems they could also have been offered as the equivalent in money. These animal offerings picture Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. An innocent animal suffered death in the place of the person offering it. This pictures our sinless Lord suffering death in our place. There were also two very special sacrifices that took place only once a year. These were the Passover and the special sin offering offered on the Day of Atonement. The very first Passover was just before the Exodus from Egypt. Each Israelite family killed a lamb or goat, smeared its blood on the doorposts and lintels, and ate it as part of the meal. At the Passover, God dealt their Egyptian slave masters a final death blow. All the firstborn of Egypt died, but the firstborn of God's people were spared. The Passover animals died instead, and the nation became God's people. Eating the sacrifice affirmed their covenant relationship with God. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He died at the Feast of Passover. On the cross, Jesus dealt our old slave master, Satan and sin, a final death blow, but we were saved from death. And now we're free from bondage to Satan and sin, and we're part of God's new covenant people. The other great annual sacrifice was on the Day of Atonement. On that day, the high priest offered a special sin offering for all the sins of a nation over the whole of the previous year. This sin offering comprised a pair of goats. One goat was killed like a normal sin offering. The blood was brought right into God's presence in the most holy place. Jesus is our sin offering. His death cleanses away the defilement caused by our sin. The high priest then confessed the sins of a nation over the other goat, called the scapegoat. By doing this, he symbolically transferred Israel's sins onto that goat. It was as if the goat was now considered to be responsible for all the nation's sins over the whole of a previous year. The goat was then led out eastward into the wilderness, far from God's sanctuary, and released. Symbolically, it suffered separation from God. In other words, relational, spiritual death. That was the penalty that the nation should have suffered. But God graciously accepted the scapegoat to have suffered this penalty in their place. Jesus is our scapegoat. Just as the high priest symbolically loaded the nation's sins onto the scapegoat's head, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, as we read in Isaiah chapter 53. Then the scapegoat was led out from God's presence. Jesus suffered separation from God's presence. On the cross he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And just as the sin-laden goat never returned to the camp, so Jesus' death removed our guilt, to borrow the psalmist's words, as far as the east is from the west. As we saw in a previous talk, Adam and Eve's act of rebellion had devastating consequences for mankind and for this world. Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension dealt with all of them. Firstly, sin brings defilement. Imagine spilling ink on a clean white tablecloth. The ink defiles the cloth, leaving a stain. That's what sin is like. Sin dishonors God, defiles us, and desecrates God's creation. Jesus, through his sacrificial death, has removed that dishonor and defilement. As we've seen, that's the aspect of atonement specially pictured by the sin offering. Secondly, sin incurs debt. Sin indebts us to God. God's creation is the scene of crime and suffering and decay. God has been robbed just as you and I are robbed when someone else's crime derails our lives and brings loss and sorrow and grief. Our sin harms other people too, and so sin indebts us to other people. There are many things we can and must put right after we sin, but there are countless things that we cannot possibly put right. But through his sacrificial death, Jesus paid our debt to God and to other people. There's a wonderful illustration of this principle in the book of Philemon. Philemon had a slave called Onesimus who had run away, but was now a Christian. Paul said to Philemon that if Onesimus has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I will repay it. If Onesimus had owed anything to Philemon, Paul said that he would pay that debt himself. Likewise, we owe a debt to God and to other people. But through his death, Jesus has, so to speak, said, charge that to my account. I will repay it. On the cross, our debt to God and to other people was charged to Jesus' account. He has paid our debt. As we've seen, that's something specially pictured by the restitution offering. Thirdly, sin corrupted humanity. Whenever God's Old Testament people brought the prescribed sacrifices with repentant hearts, God graciously forgave them. But doubtless many of them longed for a completely new kind of life, a life of victory over the sin that constantly dogged their steps. The sinful things that they thought and said and did were only symptoms of a deeper problem, a sinful disposition. They were natural-born sinners. When Adam and Eve sinned, their inward disposition changed. Now they had an inbuilt bent towards sin, and every member of the human race except Jesus has been born with this sinful disposition. What could be done? A mere makeover wasn't nearly sufficient. Something radical was required. People needed to be reborn with a new disposition, a built-in desire and ability to love and obey God. And that's what Jesus' death and resurrection achieved. When he died and rose again, we who repented and believed in him died and rose with him. Paul writes, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Our old self, all that we were as members of the old sin-ridden humanity born from Adam, was crucified with him. It died. And we rose with Christ. We were reborn as members of God's new humanity. We became children of God. New birth is, in John Stott's words, a deep, radical, inward transformation. God's children have a new disposition. They naturally love God and want to serve and obey him. In Oswald Chambers' words, they bear a strong family likeness to their father. We'll explore all this further in our next talk. So on the cross, Jesus has cleansed believers from sin and paid their debt, and they died with him and were raised with him as members of God's new humanity. But how could Jesus' sacrificial death actually do all these wonderful things for us? Clearly, there's some very close connection between him and us. But what is that connection, and how does it work for us? It works because of the way God created mankind. He created us as a family. That's different from the way God created angels. He seems to have created each angel separately. As Jesus told us, angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. So it seems that angels aren't related to each other. But we humans are all related. God created only one human directly. That human was Adam. Everyone else came from Adam. God formed Eve from Adam's body, and every other human, except Jesus, was born by normal procreation as a descendant of Adam and Eve. As the first man, Adam was the head of the human race. Everyone apart from Jesus is, in some mysterious way, in Adam, in solidarity with Adam, joined to him. And so, for this reason, in some mysterious way we cannot fully explain, when Adam sinned for that first time in the Garden of Eden, that sin implicated and involved every other member of the human race, except for Jesus. Paul writes, and I quote from Romans chapter 5, verse 12, using Douglas Moo's translation, "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and through sin death, and in this way death spread to all people, because all people sinned." Everyone except Jesus has committed sins from infancy. But when Paul says all people sinned, he isn't referring to this. What he means is this: when Adam sinned for that first time, the whole human race, with the exception of Jesus, sinned in and with Adam. Our old head, Adam, failed, and we've all suffered the consequences: alienation from God, guilt, moral depravity, disease and pain and toil and death. What could God do? His remedy was to give our human race a new head, a head who wouldn't fail like Adam did. That new head is Jesus. He is a second Adam. He became a true member of our human race, but he was conceived from the Holy Spirit, and so he was without sin. Jesus is a new head of the human race, a second Adam. The first head, Adam, did something that affected the whole human race, as we've seen. The second head, Jesus, did something on behalf of the human race. The sin of every believer was reckoned as Jesus' responsibility. He bore our guilt and suffered our penalty in our place. This was what was specially depicted in the Old Testament sacrifices. Those who repent and trust in Jesus are declared not guilty. And there's more. Jesus' perfect righteousness is credited to every believer too. But that's not all. To have our penalty paid and to be credited with Jesus' righteousness, glorious though this is, isn't enough. As we said before, people needed to be reborn with a new disposition, an inbuilt inclination and ability to love and obey God. In other words, they needed a new heart, something that God promised through the prophet Jeremiah. Jesus did that too. As our new head, we believers are united with him. What happened to him happened to us. When he died, we died. When he rose again, we rose with him. Our old self, our old sinful disposition, was crucified with him, and we were raised with him into new life. We're reborn from above. As Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Notice that Jesus died for me, but also I died with him. How can both be true? Firstly, Jesus died for me and bore the penalty of my sin. This is an aspect of his death that he bore on my behalf. And I died with Jesus and rose with him into new life. This is an aspect of his death that he shares with me. A fourth consequence of sin was this. Mankind came under Satan's power. Adam and Eve gave their allegiance to Satan, so God condemned them to be Satan's subjects. Satan became the ruler of this world. The name Satan is a Hebrew word basically meaning adversary. It can also be translated accuser. Satan is our great accuser. He is the cosmic counsel for the prosecution. But Jesus has borne the penalty for our sin. God declares believers not guilty, and they are credited with Jesus' perfect righteousness. That breaks Satan's power over us. He no longer has any legal case against God's people. He can accuse us all he wants, but we're not guilty. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And through his death and resurrection and ascension, Jesus disarmed and bound Satan and every principality and power under his command. The murder of Jesus Christ, God made man, the only truly pure and righteous human that ever lived, was the supreme act of pure evil. Tremper Longman and Daniel Reed explain, just as a criminal justice system is exposed in its shortcomings when it executes an innocent person, so much more were the cosmic powers exposed and defeated when they crucified the sinless Lord of glory. At the cross, Satan was exposed as never before in all his malevolent, immoral, depraved wickedness. It, so to speak, took the ground from under his feet. It was a fatal blow to his power. It signed his death warrant. Satan was now ripe for final judgment and eternal punishment. God made the supreme act of evil, the murder of his son, the very act that conquered evil. Henri Blocher comments, no more complete victory could be imagined. Jesus Christ's resurrection and ascension caused, in one writer's words, a massive shift in the cosmic balance of power. At his ascension to his Father's right hand, Jesus assumed all authority in heaven and earth. Of course, as the eternal Son of God, he always had this authority, but now he had it as a human being, a member of our own human race as well. And we, his new humanity, the Church, are seated with him in heavenly places. We share his authority over the evil powers. And one day, Satan and his foul hordes of evil spirits will be cast into outer darkness. Creation will never be troubled by Satan and evil again. Fifthly, sin harmed this earth. God commissioned mankind to rule this planet, but because of our sin, in Paul's words, the creation was subjected to frustration. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The earth and all its creatures and plants are waiting in eager anticipation. They're waiting for God's people to be revealed in their final glory. When God's new humanity are perfect in spirit, soul, and body, then our domain, this earth and all its creatures, will have glory too. Creation will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It will be renewed and transformed into the glorious paradise God has always intended. Then God's new people will take their place as earth's rulers and govern it wisely and well, just as God has always planned. Finally, in his life and supremely in his death, Jesus glorified God. He proved supremely to all heaven's hosts, to all humanity, and to every foul spirit in hell that God is good, that God can be trusted, that God loves to the uttermost. Satan is proved to be a liar. So through his death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus cleansed sin's pollution, paid sin's debt, and put right all the consequences of sin. He broke the power of Satan and all his forces and spelled their doom. He brought a new humanity into being, and he brought glory to God. And one day there'll be a new heaven and earth. Satan and evil will never trouble creation again. As John Stott wrote, "Truly, when Christ died and was raised from death, a new day dawned, a new age began." In our next talk, we'll look at what it really means to be born again and made redeemed children of God.